John's Gospel, and we come now to chapter 17. This is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Word of God. We must remember that the cross, with all its shame, was the most glorious event in all human history. And now, just before the cross, at the close of his upper room ministry, as we may call it, we enter with him into the Holy of Holies and hear the Father and the Son in deepest communion. I believe that this is the holiest ground in the Bible. No voice was ever heard in heaven or on earth more exalted and sublime than this prayer. It is simple, but oh, so majestic and so full of meaning. And prayed just hours before the cross. But the Lord was looking beyond the cross. It is really a transition prayer. It marks the end of his earthly ministry and the beginning of his high priestly ministry in heaven, where we are told in Hebrews 7 and 25 that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I think the Lord prays out loud so that the disciples will understand his mediatorial intercession on their behalf when he ascends into heaven. It is really a preview of his high priestly ministry, which was to begin after his ascension in heaven. So first of all, the Lord prays for himself in verses 1 to 5. Prays for himself as he faces the cross. These words spake Jesus. That is, all the words he has spoken to them in the upper room, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And having said all these things, in these chapters he lifted up his eyes in prayer, and the substance of his prayer is simply this: Now, Father, let it happen. And he prays for the Father's help and power to make it happen. So he gives this wonderful wealth of truth to his disciples in the upper room and closes it with prayer. And oh, how he himself needs the Holy Spirit's strengthening power, the Holy Spirit's energy, the Holy Spirit's intensity. He lifted up his eyes. Remember what was said of the publican who smote upon his breast in repentance? He could not lift up his eyes unto heaven. Of course not, because of sin. But Jesus had no sin and could do no sin. Therefore he could lift up his eyes into the face of his Father. And he said, Father, a most endearing term, a term of love, and a term which acknowledges the distinction of his lowly office which he had assumed, the lowly office as the Son of Man. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Oh, that hour was not an accident. It was an hour that was planned by divine counsel from before the world began. God operates the clock of this universe. Everything is on God's calendar. It is God who writes human history. And nothing ever gets away from God. Nothing gets out of his hand. He holds all things in his hand. The hour is come, what hour? Oh, that crucial hour when the Lord Jesus would make sacrifice for our sins. When he would bear the sin of the world in his own body. For this cause, he had said, I came into the world. And now everything is right on schedule. Everything is according to time. Listen to 1 Peter 2 and 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, everything was God governed, God arranged, everything was in his hand, and everything was running on time, his time, according to his schedule. Father, he says, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In John's Gospel, the cross is never so much a cross of shame as a throne of glory. A throne of glory. He is the King upon the throne. How? By the Jews making him king, by the Jews giving him a wonderful palace and giving him a golden coach and royal robes? No. They crucified him on a cross. But the cross was God's means. It was by means of this event that Christ would be glorified. That on the cross and through the cross he would display all God's attributes and give God ground in righteousness whereby he could pardon sinners. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, in order that the Father be glorified. And the glory of God is a great issue of the universe. All God's attributes were put into display at the cross. To glorify the Father. Absolute love, absolute mercy, absolute justice, absolute righteousness, absolute holiness, absolute wisdom, absolute truth, absolute everything. All that God is in his being was manifest in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, you see his power in office. His power in office. He said, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Power over all flesh, that is control over all men, control over all humanity. And this is not the giving of a superior to an inferior, but an arrangement made in the divine council that the eternal Son should have this power on earth as the Son of Man. Oh, the power of his office and the dignity of that office. It includes the dignity of testing every man and bringing every man into judgment. All flesh, power over all flesh, over all mankind. And you notice the distinctiveness of his given ones, those whom the Father has given him, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, that he has power and authority as the Son of Man to give eternal life to those whom the Father hath given him. On the cross he would die for their as their substitute. His death for our death, his sufferings for our sufferings, that he would go through physical, spiritual, eternal death and absorb it all in his own body. Then, in resurrection life, communicate it to those whom the Father hath given him. Communicate it to those who believe. And this is life eternal, verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. As 1 John 5 and 20 tells us, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and eternal life. You see, eternal life. So eternal life is a person. It is not going on in existence without end. It's not going on in existence without end. That is meaningless. That may not be good. It certainly is not good for those in hell. And it is not good if it is static and we cannot go on to greater things. Oh no, there's a greater meaning. The wonder of eternal life is a person. You know, the fact that we are persons, and the wonder of being a person is the ability to reproduce ourselves, that is to have children. Though, of course, we can only reproduce our physical life, we can only reproduce our sinful nature. We cannot give our children eternal life, the life of God in the soul. We can only reproduce physical life, not eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the life, the eternal life. The only one who can reproduce the life of God in our soul. The eternal life does not mean length of time, though it does include that, of course. Time doesn't exist with God. There's no yesterday, no today, no tomorrow with God. He that hath the Son hath the life. And whatever it is, Christ has it. And whatever it is, Christ gives it to those whom the Father has given him. His own resurrection life, the life of God communicated to our souls. That's what it means to be born of God. It means that. Eternal life is a certain quality of life. So of course it does go on forever because God is forever. He is the eternal God, the everlasting Father. Life of God is of course forever and forever. But in Christ, a certain quality of life that goes on forever and forever. That is his power. Power in office and dignity. Then you see, he prays about his perfect obedience in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. How? Because he finished the work, the Father's assignment. You know, we never seem to finish anything. David Livingstone wept because he couldn't finish his journal. Henry Martin wept because he couldn't finish the work God gave him in person. People weep because we can't finish. We don't seem to be able to finish. But the Lord cried on the cross, finish! He said, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Finish the work. Oh, make no mistake about it. It was part of our Lord's great sorrow to come even to the earth. And part of his humiliation to accept the office of the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man to be obedient to the Father. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Something that he had never known as the eternal Son of God. Something that he had to experience as the Son of Man. And the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, glorified God in his perfect obedience. Then, verse 5, he speaks of his personal return to the Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, Father, if you approve of what I've done, if you approve of me, bring me back home, and bring me back, even as the Son of Man, bring me back to the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know the proof that our sins, that redemption was completed, was in the resurrection. If the Lord had not risen, we would never have known that redemption was completed, that God raised him from the dead. God approved, God agreed that the work was finished, and God received him back home. That is what the Lord is praying here, that the Lord would receive him and give him back the glory which I had before the world was. Listen to Acts and chapter 2 and verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And Philippians 2 and verse 9 says that God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. So the Lord finishes the portion of prayer for himself, recognizing the power that God had given him in his office, recognizing that he had a perfect obedience, that he had a perfect obedience to offer. And thirdly, that there would be a personal return to his Father. Then in the second place, the Lord prays for his disciples from verse 6 through 19. And the disciples who were alive at his death. And the reason he prays for his disciples is that the cross must come before his high priestly ministry for his own. Only through the cross can we become his. I think, my friends, I think we seldom think of the tremendous greatness of the Lord's intercessory office, of his intercessory prayers on our behalf. But listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that is, we were reconciled through his death, brought back to the Father. Now listen, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, it was a wonderful thing that Christ had died for us. Wonderful thing that Christ died for us. And washed our sins away and removed the guilt that was upon us. And reconciled us to God. But oh, from the moment that we are saved, I don't believe we have any idea of how through the Lord's intercessory prayer we have been kept all through the years. Much more through words that we have never plundered of, much more shall we be saved by his life. He did so much in his death. Imagine what he can do through his life. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The cross is a wonder of this age, which accomplished our redemption. But listen, much more are we saved by his life, kept through the power of our Lord's intercession. Well, we read of the subjects of his prayer. The men thou gavest me out of the world. I think he was speaking, of course, directly of the apostles, of the disciples at that time, because of in the course of those who had become his in the course of his ministry. He has manifested God's nature and name to them, he said. I have manifested, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Manifested thy name. In the Old Testament days, the name of God was so sacred. The Jews never used it, never spoke of it. In fact, I believe, according to some scholars, that they substituted the word Jehovah for Yahweh. Even then, only used the consonant in writing God's name. God's name is not like our name. We call each other Bill or Tom or Mary or Ruth or something. God's name is an expression of all that he is. As we read in Psalm 9 and verse 10, And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That is, those who know God's name will trust him. Anybody who knows the character of that name will trust in him. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. You see, he had declared his name to those whom he had chosen. Thine they were, he said, and thou gavest them me, God's everlasting covenant, and given to Christ before the world began, and called out in the process of time by his Spirit. They were of the world. They were no better than anybody else in the world. They were not wiser than anybody in the world, but they were called out of the world through no merit of their own. They don't belong to the world system. They are not conformed to the world. They don't follow its principles and practices. They overcome the world. Thou gavest them me, he said. Every believer is a love gift of the Father to the Son. Thou gavest them. And the Lord will not lose, he said in John 6. In John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath given me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You see, every believer is a love gift of the Father. And when the Father gives a love gift to the Son, he doesn't take it back. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we see that the Lord does things for believing people. He said, I pray for them. The Lord does some things for his believing people. He does not do for the wicked and unbelieving. He prays for them. God makes a distinction between believer and unbeliever. How could the Lord not make a distinction? How could he regard with equal complacency the righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the bad, the godly and the ungodly? Of course there is a distinction. And there is a special love to his own, just like with any parent. We have a special love to our own children. And the redemption which he worked out is sufficient for all men to become his children. Sufficient for all. But his love is for those whom the Father has given him and who respond to his love. I pray for them, he said, not for the world. I pray for them. And his purpose is not to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil which is in the world. Verse 15. Often we would like to escape it, wouldn't we? Often our hearts are burdened, we say with David in Psalm 55. And verse 6, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, then would I fly away. It would be wonderful to fly away into the arms of Jesus. But his purpose is not to take them out of the world. We are to be his witnesses. Pleasant though it would be, wonderful though it would be, to go. But it's necessary that the world be witness to, that some be saved. We are to live like Daniel in Babylon. We are to live like the saints in Nero's household. We are to be in the world, an evil world, a wicked world, but we are to be in the world as his witnesses. Tempted on every side, but at last more than conquerors through him that loved us. And while we are here, we're to speak his truth. Oh, that we be sanctified by the truth, more and more made like unto him, that we may more and more express his life. And then finally he prays for all believers, from verse 20 through to the end. Here is love in greatest action, and it is a preview of his heavenly ministry on behalf of all believers throughout all the ages. See how he intercedes. These are believers of the future. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which thou shalt believe, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us. That's the burden of these end verses. You notice three negatives when he prays for his own disciples: not for the world, not to take them out of the world, not for the disciples to be left alone as orphans. He looks down the ages and he prays for all, for you and for me. In verse 20, that they which believe, that they which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. That they may be one. Because we are one family. Born of the same Spirit, born of God. And that the Lord wants that we give ourselves wholly to him. That the world may know that we are his disciples. We are one family, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And how we ought to love. A Roman senator once wrote, how these Christians love one another. Have we lost it? And these are they which believe through their word, through the word of the apostle which was written, through the word of the apostles and the chosen writers, those who have given us the word of God. We believe through their word, through the word of God. We may be a poor lot, yet he has confidence in us that we will propagate that word throughout the world, that all the world is to know the grace of God. They prays for each and every one who down these years of history, like parents praying before the child is born, he prays for all who are to believe in the ages to come. And he prays this one thing, that they may be one. That gathers everything up in these final verses. But that oneness can only be by the product of holiness and love. Oneness in holiness of life, one in holy separation from the world, one in love, and that love a spiritual oneness. Not a oneness of organization, not a oneness of denomination, but a spiritual oneness. As the Father loves the Son, so we are to love one another. And finally, that we be with him. Father, I will, he said, and this is the only occasion, I believe, when he willed anything on his own. He said, Father, I will. I want this. that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Oh, that what is death? What is death? When the Lord says, I want him where I am. We are to be with him, to behold his glory. What a future before us. How bright is that future, to be taken away out of this wicked world and to be with him in heaven above and to behold his glory and to be like him. What a wonderful, blessed hope before us. What a wonderful chapter. Wonderful prayer. We are standing on the holiest ground of Scripture when we read John 17. May God bless it to us. Amen.